Pray with me. Lord, we keep this feast. You've kept it for 2,000 years. May we commune with you this night and proclaim your death until you return. Amen. Power, prestige, influence. Is this what defines greatness? For a moment, I want to invite you to imagine the scene in our gospel reading with me. The disciples gathered around the table with Jesus, bread and wine set out before them. It's been a few days since they entered Jerusalem for what felt like a coronation. Crowds lining the streets, hailing Jesus as their long-awaited king, shouting for him to save them from their enemies. Can you feel their excitement? The butterflies in their chest? These young men from the outskirts of Galilee, among them fishermen, a tax collector, even a thief, now the most trusted companions of a soon-to-be king. They haven't even tasted the wine yet, but they are already intoxicated with their sudden rise in status. The disciples have completed this campaign from Galilee to Jerusalem. They stuck with Jesus, and they can sense this moment an opportunity. Reclining at the table, they are envisioning themselves seated on thrones of political power. Because in the midst of this meal that changed history forever, they are preoccupied with competing for spots on Jesus' leadership team. Who's number two? Who's over foreign affairs? Who's Secretary of State? Tonight, as we draw our hearts and minds to the Last Supper, we see a picture of true greatness, true strength, found in Jesus' humble service and self-sacrifice. But we also see a picture of worldly power, of vain posturing and comparison, of false greatness. Our gospel reading from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, contrasts the glorious splendor of our king's servant strength with the self-promotion of his disciples, who completely miss the point of their Lord's example. We might be tempted to laugh at the vanity of the disciples in this passage, especially at verse 24. How could they possibly be arguing over this? Jesus, their master, has stooped to wash their feet. Jesus, their king, has prepared this meal to foreshadow his sacrificial death. Often we think when we're reading the Gospels, if only I could have been there, faith would be so much easier. Yet here are the disciples, after following Jesus for 3 years, and still they don't get it. The disciples are so enamored with the trappings of worldly power and influence that they are blind to the true greatness kneeling before them on this night. On Maundy Thursday, we join the disciples as Jesus institutes a new Passover meal around his sacrificial death to free us from bondage. And then we see his humility on display when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So our celebration of this moment is formed around two gospel passages, the institution of the Eucharist in Luke 22 and the foot washing in John 13. On this holy night, Jesus reveals through his words and actions the secret of servant strength. That true greatness is found in the willingness to be made small for the sake of others. So how does Jesus model true greatness? The fact that the disciples are still arguing over who is the greatest is almost beyond belief. In fact, scholars have often suggested that Luke is inserting an earlier debate into this scene for dramatic effect. After all, Matthew and Mark recount similar arguments in their gospel accounts, but theirs take place before Palm Sunday. So is that what's happening? No. In fact, each gospel is clear that this was not a one-time argument. The disciples argued over their status repeatedly. I mean, just look at how many times Jesus has to overturn their expectations of greatness. Is the kingdom for the rich and powerful? No. The rich young ruler walks away heavy-hearted. Is it just for the religious leaders who follow the rules? No. Jesus says many who seek to be first will be last. Instead, Jesus caused them to become like little children, to enter in the narrow gate with transformed hearts and not on the basis of social class or rule following. On this night, Jesus redefines greatness at the table and with a towel. The disciples' naive understanding of power reminds me of Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wrote these words nearly 200 years ago. The farmer imagines power and place are fine things. But the president has paid dearly for his White House. It has commonly cost him all his peace and the best of his manly attributes. Now that's a timeless truth, regardless of who holds the office. Striving for worldly power is costly because it's fleeting. Even if you gain it, you must cling to it, because deep down you know it isn't really yours. Jesus, on the other hand, has no such anxiety about power, because he already let go of his heavenly status. He had it all and left it behind for us. We read this each year on Palm Sunday in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, that Jesus gave up the riches of heaven, the greatest possible status. I love how the King James Version translates this passage, that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Did you catch that? Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because that equality properly belonged to him. It was his identity as God's son. We, however, strive for power and place because it doesn't belong to us. The reason why the disciples argued over status so often is because it is the very pattern of human sin, the pride to take God's throne for ourselves. Yet Jesus demonstrated his absolute power in his willingness to become a servant and love us to the end of his earthly strength. In verses 25 to 30, Jesus contrasts the character of worldly leadership compared to his subversive kingdom leadership. The kings of other nations flaunt their authority. They can get away with anything. They dominate their citizens, and then they tell them they ought to be grateful for what they have. But Jesus, the true king, not just for Israel, but the whole world, he is the one serving the meal, washing their feet, and laying down his life for them. He doesn't flaunt his authority. He stoops down so we can be lifted up. He doesn't dominate. He shows compassion. He teaches, and he lays down his life for us. Jesus stooped to death, even death on a cross, to free us from our endless striving for a throne that we will never achieve on our own. And in his abounding grace, Jesus raises us up to share in his kingdom as royal priests. An early Christian letter called the Epistle to Diognetus offered a defense of Christianity in the ancient Roman Empire. When the author describes how God the Father sent the Son into the world for our salvation, he puts it this way. But perhaps he sent him, as one might suppose, to rule by tyranny, fear, and terror. Certainly not. On the contrary, he sent him in gentleness and meekness. As a king might send his son who is a king, he sent him as God. He sent him as a human to humans. When he sent him, he did so as one who saves by persuasion, not compulsion. For compulsion is no attribute of God. Did you hear that? Compulsion is contrary to the character of God. Jesus saves not by force, but by self-giving love. That's servant strength. Do you want to imitate God's greatness seen in Jesus' servant strength? When faith is aligned to worldly power and coercion, it cannot imitate God. Christians follow King Jesus by defying the expectations of society and defining a new concept of greatness, gentle and sacrificial love. Sacrifice, humility, service, that's true greatness. And the servant strength of Jesus on display tonight is not just something we remember, it is something we receive. By his Spirit, that strength is also made possible in us. As Dean Michael said, Maundy Thursday gets its name from a Latin word that we can think of as mandate. And what commandment does Jesus give? In John 13, he washes his disciples' feet and says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Just as I have loved you. Hear again what Jesus, truly the greatest among them, says in Luke 22. I am among you as the one who serves. He washes their feet and serves at the table. Follow him in loving service. Now, this servant strength, this sacrificial love, is no abstract concept. It's a concrete call to action. And tonight, we will get down on our knees and put our hands on some dirty, crusty feet, of which mine are the worst. Now, take a moment to pause and reflect. Do you need to reconcile with someone in this room? Maybe on your way in through the doors, you made a careless comment to someone. Or you came in tonight and made sure to sit so far away from someone that you wouldn't cross paths with them. Seek forgiveness. Serve them. Love them. Wash their feet. Maybe you side-eyed someone as you were walking in and thought, why is that person here? Go wash their feet. Or consider tonight how you can serve someone by offering a word of encouragement. Tonight, restore peace, heal wounds, and serve those in need. We receive this commandment to love as he did. But how do we follow it, not just with our hands, but with our hearts? Not by trying harder. Only possible by receiving Jesus. What does he say about this Passover meal, this institution of the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus isn't just instituting a meal. He's forming a new people marked by sacrificial love and humility. In this bread and cup, we share in the new covenant. What does that mean? Well, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel describes it like this. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit that enables us to walk in his commandments, to give us the inner strength to love others as he has loved us. In a moment, as we receive this meal, when we come to the Lord's table, receive the one among us who serves. receive the real presence of Jesus, who gives himself to us and then shapes us into his image. In this meal, we become one body with him, united to the King who knows what true power is, and yet knelt down in humble service and laid down his life for us. In this new covenant, we are a new people who possess, through our belonging to Jesus, the strength that stoops and serves and loves to the very end. Because we receive him in this meal, we can be sent out in his servant strength. True greatness. Amen.